Very good. Thank you, Tom, for inviting me to be a part of this teaching series. We're going to open in our Bibles to Exodus 13, if you want to turn there. My topic this morning is going to be on the accounts of the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And, of course, we're going to make application to what it can teach us today about what God is willing and desires to do for us. And before we start reading scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to open up the pages of your word. May you enlighten us, may you instruct us, and may we take these words that were written down so many years ago, and yet they're so pertinent. They're the most pertinent words that we could be reading at this very moment, because they're spoken by you, the eternal God, who has wisdom for us today. And may we receive that, may we drink of that at this very moment. In Christ's name, amen. So this teaching, we're going to break it down into two parts. Basically, the first part will be reading some of these accounts of what this pillar of fire and this pillar of cloud was. And then we will transition and talk about what that means for us today. And so here in Exodus 13, verse 20, Brian talked last night about the Passover and their exodus from Egypt. And this is just very shortly after they left Egypt. This is before the Red Sea. So the Egyptian army is still present, but they haven't started chasing them yet. They have just left Egypt. The firstborn of Egypt has received their judgment, and Pharaoh has sent Moses and Aaron away, and they're leading 600,000 men plus women and children out into the wilderness. And in verse 20, Exodus 13, 20, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. And then it says in verse 22, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Verse 22, this, as we're going to see, we're not going to read all the records about this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, but as you trace it, this was something that God did for them during this initial time in the wilderness, all the way through till they entered into the promised land during those 40 years. And what's it say? He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And what was this for? Well, let's read a little bit ahead. Let's go to Exodus 14, verse 19. So this is the account of the Red Sea parting, and during this miraculous event, it says, remember that Moses held out the staff and then the waters parted and Egypt, or the Israelites went through on dry ground. But the Egyptian army was now pursuing at this point. And in verse 19, it says, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Right, so the pillar of cloud that was leading them through now changed orientation and went to the backside of where the Israelites were. And it was this division, right, that was, it stood behind them. And it came between, verse 20, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, that is, to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And then in verse 21, it goes on to talk about what ended up happening was the Egyptians ended up getting drowned, right? They got drowned, but this pillar of cloud that was leading them moved to the backside of Israel, and it was like a double-sided cloud, right? I mean, this is miraculous. Just picture this for a moment. These things actually happened. Like Brian was talking about the rod that budded, and the fire in the bush that wasn't consumed. God had these miraculous signs and things that would happen in the physical realm that were for his people. And there was this cloud that God provided for them that would lead them. And here it was able to be darkness to the Egyptian army, but then light to the children of Israel during this crucial night when the Israel's very existence was at stake, and God was protecting them through this means. Isn't that wonderful? And this, more often though, this turn to Exodus 40. What this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire was for is going to be talked about here in Exodus 40, verse 35. This is after, not too long after, but they had the time to receive the revelation regarding the tabernacle and getting that built, and they had it constructed, and they're still in the wilderness here. And verse 35... we'll start verse 34. Exodus 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Verse 36. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then what did they do? They journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Oh, isn't that beautiful? So all Israel could see this. They could look over to where the tabernacle was, and if it was nighttime, there would be a fire there, and they would see it burning over the tabernacle. And as long as it stayed there, they knew that that's where God wanted them, right? But when that cloud was taken up, or that pillar of fire, so it was during daytime, it turned into a cloud so they could see it. During nighttime, you wouldn't be able to see the cloud because the sun wasn't out, and so it turned into a fire, right? But it was there. The point was that it was there, symbolizing that they were where God wanted them to be. At that moment, they were where God wanted them to be. And if the cloud was taken up, then they would journey. And how would they know where to go? They would just have to guess and use no, they didn't have to guess, because if you go to Deuteronomy 1, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 33, it mentions this. This is, remember, Deuteronomy was after those 40 years, and Moses is recounting how God had cared for them during those past 40 years, and the new generation is getting ready to enter into the promised land. But so this gives us good information. And so Moses says in verse 33, speaking about God, the Lord your God, it says, who went in the way before you, to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. Oh, this is so wonderful. So when that cloud went up, or that fire, sometimes it would go up at night, and it went up, they knew it was time to move. And but then it says that God went before them to search out a place for them. Oh, I think that's so wonderful, right? They're in the wilderness. They'd never been there before. It wasn't their homeland. They weren't familiar with what was around that next bend. And yet, who was there leading them and guiding them? God. He hadn't forsaken them in the wilderness. Even when they rebelled to enter in, that generation that was going to die in the wilderness, both those that would be born and enter in and that generation that would die, God didn't forsake them. Right? He was leading them and searching out the place for them to go. And they were obedient to that. They were obedient to that. Wasn't that beautiful? Verse 33, that the Lord your God went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in, and fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And look at Numbers chapter 9. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 9. We'll learn a little bit more of the specifics of this. In verse 15, Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. It says, "And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was alway. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night." Verse 17, "And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents." And then verse 19, "And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel did what? They kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not." I like how it points this out, right? Maybe they, we've been in this spot for a while. Are we going to be moving? Well, God wants us here. We're not going to move, even if it was a long time. Verse 20, "And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed." And then on the other extreme, it could have been a long time or maybe just a couple days, right? They'd get there, get unpacked, get the tabernacle set up, and then, oh, there's the clouds going up again. Time to move, guys. So then they would head out, right? I love that, that it was, maybe it was short, maybe it was long. And then verse 22, "Whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed," right? So this was the way, a means by which God could, was commanding them. And all they had to do was simply look up and see where, whether that pillar was on the tabernacle or not. If it stayed there, they knew that they were going to be staying in that location. It could be 2 days, it could be a month, it could be a year, over that 40 years. And if you trace this through, they went to a lot of different places during those 40 years and stayed for various times. And this is how God was able to direct and lead them. And it was a leading. It was a leading. And sometimes we refer to their time of wandering in the wilderness, And at least to my ear, and if you look up this word wander in an English translation, it implies aimlessness, right? Like that you are just like lost, right? And that you're just wandering about. You have no idea where you're going. That's kind of what the word wander implies in English. And in some cases, not always, like if you just look up that English word wander, it doesn't always imply aimlessness, it implies a movement. Okay, so in the Hebrew word, if you look at it, it's translated from a number of different Hebrew words, this word wander, referring to their time wandering in the wilderness, it's just referring to a movement. And it's important to point that out because more often God refers to their time in the wilderness as them being led. They were being directed. They wandered, but it wasn't aimlessly. They were moving about, right? They didn't have a fixed place. It could be 2 days, it could be 5 days, it could be a month, it could be a year. So there was a movement during those 40 years. It wasn't a homestead like they were going to have when they entered in and had a specific land that they plotted in. But nonetheless, they weren't forsaken. God was there leading them in the wilderness. Look at Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah 9. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Keep going after that. All the way. Before we get to Psalms, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. All right, Nehemiah 9. Let's go. Verse 17. This is another recounting of these events, and it says, this is Nehemiah praying about this time, and referring to those that generation, it says, and refused to obey. That generation refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations. We read about that last night, or we spoke about it. Yeah, what did God do? Look at this. Verse 19. What did God do? Yet thou and thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. And how do we know he didn't forsake them through his mercy? Well, the very first thing that's given as evidence that God had not forsaken his people was what? The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. And it goes on to say some of the other things God did for them in the wilderness, including feeding them with manna, caring for their clothing, providing them the healing that they needed. And the leading of God in the wilderness was an act of mercy, wasn't it? Because they didn't deserve it. And yet God, in his mercy, did not forsake them. And that's basically all I wanted to say about those records. But let's think about how this could apply to us, right? Because we can see God's goodness to them. We can see his mercy to them. Tom Cornelius, did you wake up this morning and look out over the lodge to see if there was a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud to know to go there? No, that's not how God leads us today. But nonetheless, of course, God is still good today, right? Like Tom was opening up in the sharing. I think we all know that. We know to say that, right? I guess maybe is a better way to put it, right? We all know to say, we know the Bible says God is good. But number one, what does that mean in terms of like practically experiencing him? Well, one way is his leading, his direction, his guidance. And I can know that God says that he guides people, but it's another thing to know that he will guide me and that he will guide me in his goodness, right? We heard in manifestations that we're multiple times that we're to take his hand and that he will guide us and lead us in this life. This is an act of his mercy. God's means are not exactly the same. He doesn't lead and guide through a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, but his motive of love and mercy and his promise to lead each and every one of us and to guide us. The way that he went before and went around the next mountain to check out what was there so that he could then come back and say, all right, guys, it's safe over here. Let's go over here. Oh, what is that worth to have? Somebody that knows what's around the next bend. For my family, for my business, for my life. If we'd be willing to admit that I don't have the foresight that I need, I don't have the intuition that I need. My intuition has, whenever I rely on my intuition, I don't know about you, it doesn't work out so well. I was, I read a quote recently from Steve Jobs that was speaking at the Stanford commencement ceremony. This is like commencement time, right? People are graduating college and high school and they have all the commencement speakers. And Steve Jobs said, have the courage to follow your intuition and your heart. And that was the wisdom that he was giving to the graduating class, right? And that belief in the world, it's very common, right? Steve Jobs didn't make that up, but you know, your intuition, your heart, my intuition, my heart, is a terrible gauge for life. Knowing what to do, when to do, where to be, where to go, what to say, what not to say. It doesn't take a lot of courage to follow your intuition and your heart. It takes courage to admit that I don't know. I'm lost without some outside help. It takes courage to admit as a man, especially men, right? There's that stereotype that Tom mentioned, which is based on a pretty true state, that we can be so prideful, right, as our gender. To admit that, right? Like the classic stereotypical example, like getting a guy to stop and ask for directions, right? Like we would rather stay lost than to stop and ask for directions and admit that we were lost. Today, it doesn't happen so much today because we all have GPS and that's so convenient. But that used to be the example of how men can be like that. Oh, how foolish, how foolish. God never designed us to be our own guide, right? The world's definition of manliness is that you've got it all figured out. Everything's on your shoulders. You've got to know what's ahead. And if you don't, pretend that you do. It takes courage and meekness like our forefather Moses had to admit that I need that pillar of cloud. I need that pillar of fire. What am I doing today? What am I doing this week? What am I doing with my life? What fellowship am I going to be in or not be in? Oh, God cares. He says, take my hand. He says, I have a mighty hand and I can lead you. I want to lead you. I want to go around that next bend and tell you the safe way. Tell you the sure way. We heard of manifestations. It's a way of joy. It's a way of peace. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. The context here is a particular issue they were having at the church in Corinth with, back in the first century, some issues with their church services and issues with married couples and wives and different cultural issues here, well beyond the scope of what I wanted to handle with you this morning. But there's this verse here in verse 3 that it has some universal application that really struck me as I was preparing to speak today on this. 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God, right? Ultimately, whether you're a husband or a wife or neither, you're not the ultimate head, right? You have Christ. Any person has Christ above them that's a Christian. And then ultimately, who's the ultimate head? God, right? And that's the way we were created. Adam and Eve were created to not be their own guide, but to have, they were created with authority, but also to be under authority, right? Look at Jeremiah 10. So just like the children of Israel, we're not expected to know where to go, where to be, what to do without the help of God. We're not expected to make any of those decisions on our own. God has promised to be that for us. That's the way God's relationship with man has always been, whatever age you're talking about, whether it's Adam and Eve in the garden, the generations that followed, the children of Israel, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself. What did he say? I can of mine own self do nothing. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. This is such a great verse. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. So Steve Jobs' wisdom would not work here, would it, right? If the way is not in me, my own intuition, my own heart, that's faulty. But Jeremiah was wise enough, speaking for God here, to say, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps, right? Jeremiah 17, flip over a few chapters. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. If it was just a matter of looking into my heart and letting my heart lead me and guide me, then, or if that's the way that you want to live, then you're consigned to this. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is to be trusted. No, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? Right, like Prudential Investments. What if their slogan was deceitful above all things? Prudential Investments, deceitful above, would you invest in that company? Would you trust them with your money? No. What's the other one here? Desperately wicked, right? Fidelity Tax Advisors, desperately wicked. Let me put my money in, get wisdom from them. And yet that's what God says about our heart, right? Our heart that isn't tempered with the truth of his word without the confidence of knowing where he's going, or where he's leading, right? Without the wisdom of God, without the truth of God's word in our hearts are deceitful. Right? It's so easy. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, right? Because we think it's going to work. Maybe we've seen that something like it work for others, and they seem to be happy. We see on Facebook what others are doing. We were talking about that in our fellowship. We don't want to use the way the world works, or our intuition, or these other sources of wisdom, because they are not trustworthy as our Heavenly Father is. And that state of needing a guide, needing direction, it's not a weakness for a human. It's not a weakness for a man. The sin, and it's certainly not a sin in God's eyes if to admit that. God in his love created us to be those that look up all the time, look up to him. And we live out our God-ordained potential when we become really, really good followers of him. And there's no shame in that at all. The shame is in foolishly and pridefully not relying on God, right? And there's two ways in which God does that for us, two main ways. It's, and in the time we've got left here, just a few more minutes, I just want to speak to that how does he lead us? Not by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, but he leads us by his written word, and he leads us by his spirit. And these are two things that God has given us that are wonderful. And let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I realize we're jumping around a lot. It's a little harder without tables, but I heard the teachings are going to be online. Well, the purpose of this, whether you need, you're taking notes or, you know, we're here for this weekend. And there's so many verses we could go to. Many of you know these verses by heart, but it's not about just knowing them. It's about, or it's not about knowing the verses. It's knowing that this is true for you, for me. These things that we're praying about, we've been praying a lot this weekend in our home, in our small fellowship already. God is promising to give us wisdom through his written word and through the spirit that he's given us. And as we ask him in humility, as we go to him for counsel and wisdom and prayer, God, teach me, lead me, show me what's going to be best for my life moving forward, where I need to be. He can direct us with the steps that we need from his written word and from his spirit. And in Psalm 119, verse, is it 110? No. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thank you. Psalm 119, 105. There it is. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, isn't that beautiful? So just like that pillar of fire lit their way in the dust. Sometimes God would have them decamp right in the middle of the night. It's like whether it was day or night, and it's night out, right? And so they would have that fire. But it's real nice to have a light out. In our common experience, we all live in cities, most of us, I'd assume, and we've got lights everywhere. But you know, if you've ever been out camping and the battery goes out in your flashlight and it's a cloudy night, you're not going to get much done. It's safer just to stay right where you're at, and the light would be pretty valuable in that position. And this is what this is talking about, how his word, we don't know where to go without his word. When you've got a problem, when you've got a concern in your family, we're just talking about in our small group, one of our young kids has decided to start lying about some things. It's like, okay, well, what do I do? What do I do? My child is lying. Does God's written word give me wisdom of how to help my child to see why that's wrong and see what they can believe, what's going on in their heart? You're not a liar. Ephesians talks about you've been redeemed, young Christian. You've been saved. Lie not, seeing we put off the old man with his deeds. That's wisdom. That's light. That's God's word being a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path, knowing which steps to take. I was, you know, even down to even some of the details, recently talking with a couple of Christians that were getting ready to take the side of another believer in a dispute, and really confident that God wanted them to do this. And I said, have you considered Proverbs where it says that, I said, have you talked to the other person, the other party? It's like, no. They didn't even consider it. There's a verse in Proverbs that says that you're foolish to not consider both sides of a story when there's a dispute. It's like they weren't using God's word as a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. They were using what they thought God was working, but it was their own intuition and tradition and comfort. And they didn't have the full picture of letting the word of God speak to the specifics of their life. Right? And we can be foolish to not let the written scriptures guide us in the way that we should go. Look at Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, verse 20. This is speaking about the word of God spoken through the man who wrote Proverbs, writing to his son, writing as a faithful Israelite parent who spoke God's word to his son. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Right, speaking about God's word. Bind it continually upon your heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. Ah, right, just like that pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. It led them, didn't it? When you go, so what's leading here? Is it God just by his spirit each time showing them which way to go? No, here it's through the words, right? The written words, these words that have written 2,000 years ago and more. It's like, well, but how's this going to affect, you know, there's the internet today and social media and airplanes and modern politics. Like, how can the scriptures help me navigate that? They can if you'd open up your heart and see. Oh, the motives of man, the word of God is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the same reason that people get on, like Tom's always talked about, like modern times, you know, you can get on an airplane to go cheat on your wife, or you can get on a donkey to go cheat on your wife. The word of God still speaks to that, right? Like the word of God is going to, whatever the technology of the day, the culture of the day, the politics of the day. They had politics back then. They had jobs. They had food. They had families to provide for. So do we, right? And we have a calling of God just like they did. We allow the written word to speak to these situations, and we're humble men and we're meek men when we choose to follow that guidance. And like it says here in verse 22, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. This is the scriptures that we've bound to our hearts. The scriptures shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. Right? Have you ever had the scriptures talk to you when you wake up? Like situations come up and you've done that legwork of filling your mind and heart with the scriptures. You've spent time diligently. We need to know it for ourselves. We were talking in our group too. Someone is concerned about helping some of their siblings come to Christ and come to reverence God's word. So the biggest thing you can do, feed yourself, right? Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. You do that, you're going to save yourself and those who hear you. Fill yourself up with the word of God. Then you'll be in conversations and you've got the word of God talking to you, and then you can pass that along, right? Because you filled your mind and your heart. You've bound it to your heart. You've allowed God's word to be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, right? And so this is the application for us today in our day and age, is that we want to become men and women, men in this context, because we're at the men's weekend, that follow the scriptures. And then the other way, of course, go to Romans 8, and this will be, we're going to go to Romans 8 and then Isaiah 50, and then we'll be closing. We'll take a break, and then Mike will be teaching us. But so just two more places here, Romans 8. And this is the other big way in which God works, because not all of life is totally defined by just reading a verse and applying it, right? There's situations that come up where we need his wisdom beyond what we can read about in the scriptures. And God has promised that as well. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." For as many as are led by what? The Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Context of Romans 8 is so wonderful. In the immediate context here being that the Spirit of God is leading us into Christ-likeness. So we've been made new. We've been made new. We have this new life within us, and it's leading us and inclining us towards godliness, towards Christ-likeness. And within that, there's all the capability for God to communicate with us, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. You can read the scriptures and see how God could speak audibly to people, the way he spoke to Moses, that still small voice that he spoke to for Elijah. Remember the record of Samuel? When he was learning to hear the voice of God, the words sounded like his mentor Eli speaking to him, and it was actually mistook Eli talking to Eli, "You talked to me." He's like, "No, that wasn't me." But it can be like that. God can speak to us in visions and in dreams, like we read about last night. You can see that in Acts when Paul and Silas and Timothy were out doing the will of God. It says that the Holy Spirit forbid them from preaching in one location. And so they went to the next. Holy Spirit forbid them again. And then Paul got a vision in the night, it says. I don't know if it was a dream, but it was at least a vision in the night, and it was revelation from God. God showed him in a vision, there's a man of Macedonia that needs your help. And so they went over, and then Paul, Silas, and Timothy said, the Lord, they were assured that the Lord had called them, not just Paul, but them, to preach the gospel in Macedonia. And then that one wonderful church in Philippi, depending on how you pronounce it, that got started there, right? And so, but they had the wisdom and direction of God that came through his Spirit. And he can work desires in you. There's a record in 2 Corinthians where Paul was encouraging Titus to go take part in an effort to help the Macedonians. And when he talked to him and asked Titus to take part in it, it says Paul was so blessed because he said God had put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care for them, right? So God can put things into your heart, right? God is not, there's no more barrier. There's no more mediator, right? Like we were talking about last night, that God can work in you to reveal and make sure that you know where you need to be, what you need to be doing through his written word, through his spirit. Sometimes it might be God gives a vision to Nathan, and I know in my soul that through that he's called me as well to take part in that, right? Like just like it happened with Silas and Timothy and Paul. It's not that Nathan is my mediator, but right, that's the way the Lord works in his church. So there's so many ways in which God can make this wisdom from him, this as clear as that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud by day. And we just got to submit to it. Let's close in Isaiah 50. And better be willing that we admit that we need help. And we don't know. If we want to be good followers, then we have to be able to do that. And there's no shame in that. It's the highest way to live. It's the way we were designed to live as humans. In Isaiah 50, in verse 10, we're going to read verses 10 and 11. It says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? Comma, that walks in darkness and hath no light. This is instructive. It's the same person here, right? So, do you fear the Lord? Do you obey the voice of his messengers? Yeah, I think a lot of us could say that. But then it also says, okay, you're someone that fears the Lord, you obey his word when it's spoken. And then it says, that walks in darkness and hath no light. It's like, wait, no. I obey the voice of his, I fear the Lord. I'm never in darkness. I never have no light. No, that it's the same person, right? Oh, do you see that? That like, it's, so there's no shame in admitting, I don't know what's going on with my family. I don't know what's going on with my fellowship. God, teach me. I don't know what to do. My eyes are upon you, right? And so it gives us the answer here, right? So like the question is always not that I never need of help or that I'm perfect and I have all the wisdom that I ever need. Without asking, just by my intuition and own heart, no. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, and that walks in darkness and has no light? Well, what do I do in that moment? At those times, here's what you do. Don't stay there. Don't just push through pridefully, pretending that you've got it figured out. But what? Trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Trust in the name of the Lord. Stay upon his God. Lean upon God. Look up, just like the children of Israel would look for that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud. In contrast, verse 11, behold, all ye that kindle a fire and that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. Okay, that would be another option, just going by your own little sparks, right? This is a reference to an Orientalism, apparently, where in that culture, they didn't have flashlights, and so one thing you could do was take a piece of rope and put it in the fire, and it would burn ember. It would catch on fire, and there would have little sparks coming off of the end of the rope. And so if you went out into the woods, you could kind of like shake it, and then the embers would kind of like be a little piddly, kind of pitiful, help you a little bit. But it would be much better if the sun were up, right? And so that's the comparison here is, you can either, if you have no light, you can either try to manage your way through life with your own piddly little sparks, or you can step out into the full light of day, which is leaning and trusting upon your God, trusting in his written word, and trusting in his spirit. And God is good enough to do that for the children of Israel, and he's certainly good enough to do that for us, even if we're in the wilderness, and especially if we're in the wilderness. So praise God for that. And we're going to take a break, right, Danny?
Yeah, we're going to-